Palms, shouts, and hosanna. At first glance, the characters in today's gospel story look like a huge mob of fans. Men, women, children alike are singing and chanting and waving branches and throwing their coats on the road to welcome a what? A young man riding on a donkey. Wait, what's going on here? Who is this man? And what exactly is the crowd chanting? Hosanna? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What do these things mean? Is there more going on here than the usual celebrity chasing or sporting event that so many people get caught up in? You see, the people in the crowd that day knew there was more happening. They realized that this parade was kind of an epiphany procession. All the elements were evident that morning, an honored king riding on an animal. A donkey was an appropriate mount that day for those folks that lived in the Mideastern. Loyal followers smoothing the road by covering it with branches, even taking their cloaks off, their coats, and laying them down. People chanting, singing praises, cheering. Yes, the crowds recognized Jesus as a king, but that was about all they got right that day. They were looking for a king that would physically overthrow the Romans and establish an earthly political reign. You see, but Jesus had no such intentions. That was not his agenda. For Jesus, the donkey signified kinship, but also it signified humility. It was the beast of burden. His ride was a living sermon illustration all in its own. But the people missed the point. Jesus was symbolically speaking out against not only the Roman rule of that day, but also against the privileged attitude of the high priests that were there. It was Jesus' hope that Israel would be a servant people, free from Roman rule and Hebrew imperialism. He wanted them to be free. It was his goal that they live out the kingdom of God in their midst. This was nothing new for that day. This was nothing new. But he had been teaching about what that meant to them for 3 years. But the crowd still missed the point. You see, thousands of people were pouring into Jerusalem that week. Many were making that once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage to celebrate Passover in the temple. You see, the journey itself was an important one. Travelers used this time to anticipate and to prepare for the celebration to come. They knew something good was happening. They come to celebrate that which was a part of their heritage. You see, today Lent is a journey that prepares us for the celebration of Easter, just as Advent celebrates us for the celebration of Christmas. It was a time of great rejoicing, of remembering when God had liberated the people from the oppression of Pharaoh. In that day, Jerusalem was the place where people came to be in the presence of God. So expectations that particular day were very high. But you see, Jesus had no such expectations for this particular week. He knew where this procession was going to end. For some time now, he had been trying to tell his followers that this week would be like no other week in his life. But even his disciples didn't get it. As the week wore on, they still couldn't grasp what was happening. The scribes and the Pharisees kept trying to trap Jesus and arrest him. Jesus spoke more and more frequently about his own suffering and his own death. He said, "You've got to listen. This is what's happening." By Thursday, when the disciples gathered to celebrate the Passover, tension was high. After supper, Judas slipped out into the night to betray his Lord. Later on, the soldiers came to the garden and arrested Jesus, and the crowds fled. As Jesus continued on his journey to the cross, he journeyed alone. One by one, the disciples fell away, until just one disciple and a few faithful women remained at the cross. You see, after the crucifixion, they all ran and hid away in the upper room, confused and afraid. How quickly things had changed. The cheering crowd and the new ruler entering the holy city on a donkey seemed a distant memory. You see, as we look at this scene from the safety of our seats, it is easy to picture ourselves as part of the crowd cheering on our king. You see, we have entered our sanctuaries this morning waving palm branches and singing our songs of praise to our Lord. And this is good. Luke tells us that it is our duty to give praise to God. Because if we don't, he says, the very rocks are going to cry out. If we don't praise God, the very rocks will speak. But perhaps we are too much like the crowd in other ways. If we are honest, some of us have our own agendas in mind for Jesus. For many of us, American imperialism is alive and well. We display our national flags in our sanctuary and we sing God Bless America. And we too often assume that God is automatically on our side when we become involved in an armed conflict. We assume that we know what is best for others. In the name of God, we force it sometimes upon other people. Others of us assume that just because we follow Jesus, we will be blessed economically. If you do right, if you live right, God's going to make you fruitful. He's going to do all these wonderful things. He's going to make you rich. We expect that Jesus will overpower and overthrow people on our behalf. We must be careful this day, though, that we are not like the crowds, asking God to meet our own political and economic needs, the things that we have in store. You see, some of us find that we are like the disciples. Despite Jesus' continued teaching about the cost of discipleship and the price of following Him, we still do not understand what He is asking us to do. We haven't quite gotten it yet. We can't get past our own preconceived ideas to grasp what following really means. To truly follow Him. To lay down our agendas and pick up His cross and follow Him. Wherever we find ourselves today, it is clear that we are called to be more than cheering spectators in this parade. We are to humble ourselves and to be willing to serve sacrificially as Christ did. When I thought about this week, thinking about what it's all about cheering, about being a good fan, about being all this stuff. We're tied up in something called March Madness. And some people sit at a TV or they'll travel all over the place just to watch a ball game. They get excited. They buy things. They give people things. They're just enthralled with things. But then something happens when our teams don't do like they're supposed to. I ain't wanting to watch that anymore. I ain't got no interest in it. Ain't nobody I want to see. Don't we do that? Fans or followers? What are we today? Who is your favorite sports team? Is it your daughter's or son's high school soccer team? How about your college football team or a Major League Baseball team or an NCAA, a college basketball team? How do you show your loyalty to them? Do you sport a bumper sticker or a flag on your antenna? You've seen the folks fly down the road, and I say fly down the road because they fly down 401, with those banners on their cars just a flapping in the wind, whatever game day it might be, and they're happy about their team. What game day rituals do you enjoy? Do you don your spirit wear, your sports wear? Do you pack your car with your favorite food and beverages and head to the field early to tailgate with other fans or to the arena out in the parking lot? Or do you put your spread out of your favorite munchies and gather all your friends and family around a big TV in your den? The game begins, and so does the cheering. When things are going our way, boy, we're joyous. We're jumping up and down. We're shouting. We're waving banners and signs. And we talk to the TV, and we talk to those people just like they can hear us. But what often is, if it's an off day or an off season, do you start missing a game or two and then lose interest completely? Are you a fair-weather fan or are you a faithful follower? Which one are you? Are you a fair-weather fan or are you a faithful follower? Do you follow that team to the very end? Are you one that is there in the good times and the bad times? Are you ones that say, okay, they're still my team. I don't care what they're doing. They've lost, but I still like them. They'll do better next year. You have hope. During this time of season that we are in here in Lent, preparing for this last week of our Lord's life, it's time for us to, as the old saying goes, put up or shut up. It's time for us to make a decision. It's time for us to sacrifice something. The power of a sacrifice, what is it? Many, many years ago, there was a young man named Heng who was very willing to make such a sacrifice. During the Vietnam War, mortar fire inadvertently hit the orphanage in his village. 2 children died, and several others were wounded. An American doctor and nurse who were in the area came to aid the orphans that day. They found a little girl who would surely die if she did not receive a much-needed blood transfusion. Neither the doctor nor the nurse had the correct blood type, so they tested the children until they found several potential donors. In a mixture of trying to do some kind of pig Latin, Vietnamese, and broken French and English, they were trying to talk to these children. They explained to them the need that this little girl needed blood to save her life, and would one of them be willing to volunteer? Finally, after some minutes, 9-year-old Heng raised up his hand. They laid him there on the little cot, cleaned up his arm, and they began to draw his blood. And after a few moments, Heng began to sob. The nurse asked him if he was hurting somewhere, and he replied no. However, he continued to cry. The language barrier prevented the Americans from determining what was really wrong. The doctor and the nurse were frustrated that they could not communicate or comfort this little boy. Just then, a Vietnamese nurse arrived. The Americans asked her to try to find out what was wrong with little Heng. The nurse spoke rapidly in Vietnamese, and after a few moments, the young boy stopped crying and spoke to the nurse, and a look of relief spread over his little face. The nurse turned to the Americans and she explained. Heng thought that he was going to die, she said. Why? Asked the Americans. He thought that he would have to give all of his blood so that the little girl could live. And the doctor said, why would he be willing to do that? They wanted to know. And once again, the nurse spoke to the little boy, and in a moment came a simple answer. Because she's my friend. You see, the choice is ours this morning. Will we limit our involvement and commitment to praise and acclamation? Do we have our own agendas that we expect Christ to fulfill? Or do we understand what it really means to be a disciple? Are we fair-weather fans who lose interest and fade away at the least sign of trouble? Or are we faithful followers who are willing to give up our life for our friends? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this day for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that come our way. We know, Lord, this day that in the midst of the palm branches and the shouts, the joys that come our way, there you were, being humbled, showing us humility, showing us what it was to be a servant up until the very end, showing us what it truly meant to follow you, to love you, to be able to believe and to live our lives. Are we willing to lay down our lives for our friends? Are we willing to sacrifice who we are for someone else? Or are we more caught up into things of this world and what we're trying to get across than we are in serving you? Lord, this day I hope that we journey with you this week and that we are truly able to lay down our lives for our friends. be with us now. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 536, Precious Name. Would you stand as we sing hymn number 536?